Are you persecuted? Maybe you deserved it. Let's talk about it on this edition of Key Life.
Hello, I'm Mike Kellogg, and this is Key Life, a program designed to tell Christians that God isn't mad at them. Bible teaching to help get you home. Here's Steve.
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Jeremiah as we continue with our study in the book of the prophet Jeremiah. If you're just joining us, this is a part of our Old Testament survey. I'm taking time to go through each of the Old Testament books, and maybe we'll put this in a series later on or something like that. It probably would constitute 10,000 tapes. But I'm spending maybe 2, 3, 4 weeks on each of the books of the Old Testament. And I'm not doing it line upon line and precept upon precept. I'm not going to live that long, but what I'm doing is taking each book of the Old Testament, giving you some handles that will help you in your reading of the Old Testament, because Christians, can we talk, kind of cut their Bible, two-thirds of it out, and carry a little New Testament around. And the Older Testament is God's Word also. At any rate, if you've been listening, we've been talking about Jeremiah, and one of the best ways to understand Jeremiah is to expand a sentence. Jeremiah, messenger of judgment. Jeremiah, God's weak messenger of judgment. Jeremiah, God's weak, unsuccessful messenger of judgment. And yesterday we added to that sentence, Jeremiah, God's weak, unsuccessful, persecuted messenger of judgment. And then we looked at Jeremiah 1:17-19. I'll tell you, this is not the kind of ministry you want God to call you to, or to which you want God to call you. The entire nation turned their back on Jeremiah. As Calvin Miller says, it's hard to keep on singing when the audience has turned its back. You know, his relatives, and those are the people. Somebody said a family is a family because it's the one place you can go and they can't kick you out. Well, Jeremiah's relatives disowned him. One of the priests who didn't like him had him beaten and locked in stocks. The people and the priests and the prophets wanted him executed as a traitor. The king burned his books. They put him in jail. His enemies dropped him into a muddy hole. I mean, this is not a very successful man, and he's persecuted by everybody that he knows. And I suggest that if you're going to be a Christian, there are going to be some people who don't like you. But before I suggest that a little bit more strongly, let me also suggest that some people don't like you maybe because you're not very likable. The truth is that as Christians sometimes we forget that we're not supposed to be the offense that Jesus is. I remember this lady coming to me one time, and she said, you know, my husband persecutes me for my love for Jesus. Now, I knew the situation because he'd come to me before and said, if you don't call that woman off, I'll never be a Christian. He said, I can't pick up the paper that a tract doesn't come. All she does is look down her nose at me and judges me because I'm not just like every other Christian in the world, and I'm never going to be a Christian if you don't do something about her. She came in and she said, my husband persecutes me because I love Jesus. And I loved her, and she knew it, so I could say the truth. I said, no, Ruby, you're not persecuted for Jesus' sake. You're persecuted because you're arrogant and you're rude and you're critical and you're judgmental. As soon as the persecution stops in your house, you may find that your husband will become a Christian. Sometimes, you know, arrogant twits become Christians, and then they're just Christian arrogant twits. That's my problem sometimes. Sometimes I can offend people, but I used to offend people when I was a pagan. And so if I offend people while I'm a Christian, it may not be Jesus. It may just be because I'm an offensive person. So you got to ask Jesus by his Spirit to give you the fruit of the Spirit. And if you get the fruit of the Spirit, there's a gentleness about you, a love about you, that if people get upset, it's not you, it's Jesus. Well, that was true with Jeremiah. It wasn't Jeremiah, it was God. Jeremiah didn't even want to do this, but God gave him a message, and because God gave him his message, people were not happy with it. G. Campbell Morgan used to say, if you're in Christian work and you're not persecuted, you're not in Christian work. Now, he wasn't talking about professionals. He was talking about all of us. If the world understands what we're saying is true, And if they really hear it and they're happy with us, then they didn't understand it. Because if they heard what we said, they either have to become a Christian or they have to get angry. Because we just told them that their future isn't going to be a wonderful future. That they're wrong in the presuppositions that they've added to their lives. That they're living in meaningless, empty kinds of existence. That it's not worth it. During the Civil War, some Confederate soldiers had left from Richmond, and it was cold, and they couldn't move, and they were called to just hold up where they were. They didn't have anything to do, but they had these truckloads, well, wagon loads of Confederate money. It wasn't worth anything, but they started playing poker, played poker with Confederate money. What if somebody came up and said, "What are you, crazy? That's a meaningless game." Well, that's what the Christians do just by very existence. We say, "Are you crazy? That's a meaningless game." And if you think that others are going to be happy with you because you signified the truth of that, then you'll believe anything. So Jeremiah discovered that he was going to be persecuted because he was God's man. 1 Peter 4:12-13 says the same thing about us. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So remember that, but make sure it's him and not you. You think about that. Amen. Well, on Wednesdays, I take some time to answer some questions. My pastor will be in on Friday, and we'll answer some more of those questions. Listen, a reminder, Key Life is a member of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, ECFA. Council is widely recognized as a Christian financial organization created to assure ethical monetary practices by its members. Another note, be sure and check out our website, www.keylife.org. And by the way, I appreciate your prayers. Friday through Sunday, I'm going to be in Birmingham, Alabama with Tim Keller, and we're going to be doing a conference on grace at the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham. And very much looking forward to that. Hey, we love to get your questions, but you got to write them down. Send them to Key Life Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida 32794. Or Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, M3H5N3. Or you can email them, steve@keylife.org. And don't use the 1-800-KEY-LIFE number for questions. You can order the tapes free, get the magazine free, get the booklets free, make a contribution. But you got to write down your question, and you always get an answer from me or a staff member or on the broadcast or in the magazine. All right, let's get to some of these. This is an email. What does the Bible teach about women's ordination? Do you know who John Frame is? He's one of my colleagues at Reformed Seminary in Orlando. One of the most respected Reformed voices in the world. I tell John he's a radical, and somebody asked him about women's ordination and women's place in the church. And he opened his question, his answer by saying, "Oh dear." And I told him later, I said, "John, you're a radical, but radicals shouldn't say, oh dear." I mean, I ought to be a little bit stronger than that. I love that man and respect him more than I can tell you. But he said something I've thought about since then. Now, I do not believe in women's ordination. Now, I'm not sure why God said that, but I honestly believe that God said that women shouldn't be ordained. That's not a hill I'm going to die on, but those are my convictions. And John Frame said this. He said, "I believe that a woman can do anything in the church an unordained man can do in the church." So it's not a matter of gifts. It's a matter of authority when you're talking about ordination. And so while I do not accept women's ordination, I honestly believe the Bible says no to that. Maybe when we get home, I'll find out I'm wrong, and that'll be okay. In fact, I'd be kind of pleased to find out I was wrong there. But I don't believe that thereby that that's an excuse for sexism in the church. I believe that women can do anything that men can do, and that includes teaching men. It doesn't mean that you have to be in the kitchen and only teach children. I believe there are a lot of gifted women in the church who are not being used who ought to be used. Okay. This is another email. What happens to babies who die before becoming Christians? What about some of the handicapped who don't have the ability to understand salvation? Another one of my colleagues, Ron Nash, wrote a book on that in which he did the research biblically and historically in the church. And he says that handicapped people and children who die are all accepted and loved by God, and that you don't have to worry about them. He said Augustine said that, and the church fathers said that, and the Bible says that, not directly, but indirectly it does. How do I know that? Well, one of the ways, at least as far as children are concerned, or people who are hurt are concerned, is the heart of Jesus toward people like that. And it was never one of judgment. It was never one of hatred. It was always an attitude of acceptance and love. All right, this is from Georgia. Does the Bible teach election? What are you, crazy? I'm a Presbyterian. Go ask a Baptist. Of course the Bible teaches election, but it also teaches freedom and responsibility also. So, and it's something that I don't understand. But yes, the Bible does teach election. In fact, on almost every page of the Bible, God chose. How odd for God to choose the Jews is the old way. I mean, you wouldn't have chosen the Jews. They're a group of Bedouins in the middle of nowhere. I would have chosen the Babylonians. I mean, at least they could read. At least they didn't have their animals in their tent. I wouldn't have chosen the Jews. But you get these Jews in the middle of the desert who have the highest form of ethical monotheism the world has ever known. And that's because God chose them. They said, God is our God. There's one God. We are his people. And God chose them. And as you go through, we're looking at Jeremiah right now on Key Life. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Go read through the book of Acts. Read what Jesus, you didn't choose me, I chose you. But there are also the passages about freedom and responsibility that are clearly there too. That's called an antinomy, two truths that you simply can't reconcile if you use Aristotelian logic instead of Hebraic thought forms. And you say, what? I don't know. I was just running out of time and thought I would just say something, whether it made any sense or not. Hey, listen, I got to go. Whenever your writer called, he like, would you be sure and give us the call letters of this great station? And oh, yes. Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.